Continue with our second part of the study of keeping God's commandments. In this second part of keeping God's commandments, it is summarized by the Lord Jesus Christ, where he tells us that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Remember, the first part is where we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is where we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. You know, in Romans chapter 13, just now we made a reference to it, this is what the Apostle Paul also said, and he summarized it in this way. Can you just look very quickly at Romans chapter 13 for a moment? In verse 8, when he talked about rendering unto Caesar, you know, rendering the tribute to whom tribute is due, that's in verse 7, then in verse 8 he says this, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law." And then in verse 9 he continues to say, what is the law? "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And I'd like you to draw your attention to verse 8, where the Apostle Paul says, "Owe no man anything." Because this word, "to owe no man anything," literally means to be a debtor. In other words, Apostle Paul says, do not be in debt. But then there's a contrast, right? "To owe no man anything, but to love one another." So he says, do not owe any man anything. Do not be in debt. But if you have to be in debt of anything, let it be the debt of love. That's what he's saying. And this is where we get the expression, we need to repay the debt of love. And the last five commandments is really the debt of love which we owe. And it's a debt of love first and foremost unto our God, because he has purchased us with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us new life. It's a debt of love that we owe unto the Lord. Hence, the Apostle Paul also says we must be constrained by love. But then to owe no man anything, to repay the debt of love, is also a debt of love to our fellow men. Yes, they may not have done anything to deserve our love, we would say. But it's a debt of love that we owe to them simply because we have experienced the free and full forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are constrained by the love of Christ, now this is also the debt of love that we owe to our fellow men, even though they may not have done anything to deserve our love, we would think. It is a debt of love that we now owe to one another. And I believe that if we see our relationship with one another as a debt of love which we owe, the way we talk to one another, the way we interact with one another, the way we will treat one another will be so different. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I'd like us to look at these five commandments this afternoon or this morning in light of this truth, that it's a law of love where we are loving our neighbor as ourselves. And you realize love that is shown to one another, therefore, is not a subjective thing. Right, earlier on, we have been talking about love, loving God. But there we also had earlier on mentioned that it also must translate to the loving of our fellow man. And loving our fellow man is never an ambiguous or a subjective thing. It's not just an emotional thing. It's not just a feeling. Like, I feel that I love this person. But when you love this person, what does it mean? There are concrete, substantial actions whereby a person shows love. You know, between husband and wife, what does it mean when the husband says he loves the wife? What does it mean when the wife says she loves the husband? There must be action that is seen in love. And these are all expression and manifestation of how we ought to love our fellow man, to love our neighbor as ourselves. So what does it mean to love? It is now spelled out for us. First of all, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, and that's what the Apostle Paul also said. Right? But he reversed the order, thou shalt not commit adultery, then thou shalt not kill. But the commandment is, thou shalt not kill. Now, one possible reason some commentators think that why Apostle Paul may have reversed the order, it could be because that was one of the more prevalent issues in his time. Okay, but whether that's the case or not, we cannot know for sure, but it doesn't matter. According to the Ten Commandments now, the command here is thou shalt not kill. It means here we love our neighbor's life. We love the sanctity of life. And the Lord Jesus Christ on the Sermon on the Mount has explained and interpreted this commandment for us, where he tells us that thou shalt not kill is where if we are angry with a person without a cause, we have already committed murder. And the Lord Jesus Christ also says and tells us that if we call a person thou fool, we are in danger of the judgment. So this is how the Lord Jesus Christ interprets this meaning of thou shalt not kill for us. Of course, it literally would mean that we cannot take the life of a person, right, out of cold-blooded murder. We cannot take the life of a person. Thou shalt not kill would include that. But I believe that for many of us, that is not what we struggle with, literally taking the life of a person. But I believe that for most of us, what we struggle with would be the anger which we have against a person. And this is where Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 warns us against this anger. And Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 also says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, with our modern day technology, it is not helping in this regard of anger. How many times have you sent out a WhatsApp or an email out of just reaction and retaliation? You know, if somebody sends you something, and maybe there's a slight misunderstanding. Maybe you misunderstood what that person said, or that person missed out something. And then you get so angry, you get frustrated, you get annoyed. You start to respond. And without thinking, you just send out a WhatsApp. By the time you send it out, you may regret it, but it's already too late. Now, email is the same thing. You know, we are so angry, we are in the heat of the moment, we quickly type out a long letter venting our frustration just to let that person know how upset we are. This is how we tend to respond and react. And technology is not helping. I mean, in olden days, if let's say you are angry with that person, you have to write a letter. You have to go to the post office and buy a stamp. And then you've got to seal the envelope. You know, each step you have to think, I'm very angry, I'm very angry. By the time you paste the stamp and then you go to the post office, the box, where you think, I think better don't send this letter. Then you won't send the angry letter. Now, very easy, right? You just type your email, very angry, very angry, very angry. Then immediately you send. And by the time you send, it's too late. Is this the kind of anger that we have? Bitterness, anger, a resentful spirit. Now, why is it that it plagues so many Christians? It's not there are many occasions where I've really seen and interacted with people. You know, because like recently in the church camp, I had to do the discussion grouping. In our church camp, we had like 40 over discussion groups. Okay, each group had like 15 people. Wow, headache. You know, you have to fill out. And then the worst part is that they say, oh, you know, must be careful, huh? This person cannot be in the same group as this person. This person cannot be in the same group as this person. And I'm thinking, no, why? Why must there be like that? Because we are all in the body of Christ, right? We are supposed to be a church. We are supposed to be enjoying church camp. So there's someone who actually came up to me, and I put ready, and I said, why you put me in this group? Then I mean, by the time cannot change already. So, yeah, but why you put me in this group? Then he said, oh, no, this person, and that, this, blah, 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 blah. Right? But why is there this kind of resentful spirit, this kind of bitterness? Actually, I wonder, you know, if we can now put like some kind of device, right, to show your thoughts regarding your neighbor at this very moment, what would it be like? If you can just express your true, okay, or maybe you do an experiment, right? You take a piece of paper and then you write now, you don't have to put your name, exactly what you feel about the person who is next to you. And then how would you feel? Like, what would your thoughts be? No, will it be angry thoughts? Will it be thoughts of bitterness? You know, some of these things can be quite petty, quite small. Like, I just don't like his face. Why? I do not know. From the first day I see him, I don't like his face already. It can be things like that. But what are the thoughts that you really feel towards one another? You know, one of the wonderful testimonies in the early church in the book of Acts was where the Bible tells us that they could eat their meal in sincerity. You just look at Acts chapter 3 for a moment. And this is, Acts chapter 2. And this is a truth that always amazes me. Okay, in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. The Bible says, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now, the meaning singleness of heart here means sincerity of heart. Okay, so what the Bible is saying here is that in the early church, they shared a kind of fellowship that was so pure, so sincere, that when they were eating their bread together, they ate their bread with gladness and with sincerity, singleness of heart. That means they were so genuinely concerned. They genuinely cared for one another. And how wonderful it is if we can share a fellowship without suspicion, without questioning one another, without a need to double guess one another, where we can just speak our minds so freely and these thoughts are so pure and so genuine and so sincere. Now I wonder if during lunchtime, if we eat our meat together, and then we speak everything that is in our mind with regard to the person next to us, how will it be like? Will it be good thoughts? Will it be sincere thoughts? Will it be gladness? You know, like, oh, you know, what a wonderful testimony. I'm very encouraged by your sharing during discussion just now. Will it be things like that? Now, if we can speak our minds, our hearts sincerely, what are our thoughts towards our brother? Will it be thoughts of love? You know, just now when you shared during discussion, you had this need. Now, I feel for you. You know, is there anything that I can do to help? Will it be thoughts like that? Or will it be thoughts like, oh, yeah, you talk so much during discussion, you're trying to show off. Is it all this kind of cynicism? And you see, the problem is that in many churches today, they have this kind of atmosphere where they feel so afraid of being judged. Why? Is there this kind of atmosphere that somehow, one way or another, either because we have not been more careful, then it has resulted in this kind of atmosphere where we feel so afraid of being judged. Now, how wonderful it is if we can share a fellowship where you don't have to double guess. You know, you don't have to, when you say something, you don't have to wonder or worry, will that person doubt me? Is the person now suspicious? You're suspicious of the other person being suspicious of you. Right? You know what that means? So you're afraid that the person may be suspicious of you. So you're suspicious of that person because that you're afraid that the person may be suspicious of you. There's this kind of bitterness and unhappiness and resentment that's found in the church. Watch against anger. You know, the very dangerous thing about anger is that if you do not let anger, if you do not keep check of anger, the word bitterness actually comes from the idea of poison. Bitterness is something that can build up in your heart. It's like poison which will spread throughout your being. Have you not gotten into arguments with people before? Where you argue and you argue, maybe at initially because of a little thing. Then you argue and argue until the point where you can't even remember what you were arguing about in the first place. And now you are just in the heat of the argument and you have just lost yourself in the anger. And the worst thing is that sometimes this kind of anger can drag on for so long where you can't even remember why you are angry with that person in the first place. Now you are just so filled with bitterness and anger and resentment. And then worst thing is sometimes we keep playing the conversation over and over again in our minds. That person who said this, that person who said this. And then you keep remembering how this thing that the person said had hurt you. And now you want to hurt that person back. And you keep playing over in your mind. Why this thing that the person says is so wrong. This person is so wrong. You keep playing it over and over again. Of course, you forget many other things. Right? Because oftentimes when we are so full of anger, we just remember these things that are very hurtful. We forget that person's apology. We also forget, we have forgotten that person's kindness. We've forgotten so many other things because we are just so consumed
with anger. Which is why Apostle Paul says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. This means as soon as possible, in the earliest possible time, try to make peace, make right. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ also taught us. If you have aught against your brother, do not even bring an offering or to the altar, a sacrifice to the altar, but reconcile with your brother first. Then bring your sacrifice to the altar. Because if you're not right with your brother, how can you now bring your offering before God? Now, it's different if, let's say, you have already attempted to make right, and the person refuses to reconcile with you. That's different. You have already tried what you can. But have you taken the step to apologize, to make right? Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, I know and I understand that sometimes in the heat of the argument, you say, I need some time to cool down. That's fine. Okay, when you're arguing, you are both very heated. The emotions are now running wild. Then you say, I just need a moment to calm down. Okay, can you just give me a moment? And sure, take that moment. The other party also, you know, be respectful. Okay, if somebody says that I need some moment to calm down, don't say, no, no, no. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down in wrath. I want to deal with it now. Okay, no. Okay, you just let the emotions calm down first. But don't enter into a state of cold war. You say, I need a moment. That moment becomes 6 months. Okay, that is also not something that's right. So for 6 months, you all don't talk to each other. You don't make eye contact with each other. You cannot even serve together. Then that is not dealing with this anger. Have you forgiven your brother who has offended you? Or are you still filled with bitterness and anger? You know, this anger is also related to gossiping and backbiting. You see, because thou shalt not kill does not just include anger. From this kind of anger, oftentimes, it will lead to backbiting, gossiping, and a destroying of a person's reputation. So be very careful when you are full of emotions. You go and share with a person. Sometimes, yes, it's true, you need someone to talk to. Yes, it's true, you need some counsel and you need some advice. But be very careful how you also present this case. Let's say you're angry with this person, you want to seek genuine reconciliation, you go and share with this person. Okay, share with another person who is able to help, a mature Christian who is willing to help. That's fine, that's fair. But be very careful, don't let it be gossiping. Don't let it be backbiting. We just want to paint all the ugly picture about that person just to win that person on your side, right? Just to win this person on your side. Now, of course, this also applies to those who are giving counsel. If somebody comes up to you and shares something with you, be very clear in your mind, what is the objective and the purpose? If it's just to gossip, it's just to backbite, to tell me this thing about that person, then I do not need to be involved. I do not want to hear. If you genuinely need help, okay, you need someone to share this burden with to help, then you also need to be very clear that this person is sharing from his perspective where he's very hurt. And I also need to know, if you want me to help, perhaps I have to hear the other side to resolve this issue. And that person must be willing. And that person also, you know, who is seeking help, must be willing to be told that he's wrong when he's wrong. Thou shall not kill. Be very careful of gossiping and backbiting, especially at times when it takes the guise of seeking counsel or just seeking advice. Gossip and backbiting has hurt so many people. And of course, this principle also applies to those who may feel that they are wrong through all this gossip and backbiting. At times, you really cannot do anything. You just have to trust the Lord that if you have repented, you have learned from your mistake, then this is in the Lord's hands. Thou shalt not kill. This is something that the church often faces with. Bitterness, anger, backbiting, gossip. Love a person's life. Remember, and you see your neighbor as also a precious child of God. Pray for that person. You know, when you are angry with somebody, maybe even because you feel that there's something which that person has done wrong, then pray for that person. You love that person where you know that this is also a child of God. love thy neighbor as thyself.
And the command goes on in verse 18, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 18. Neither shalt thou commit adultery. This is where we love a person's chastity. This is where we love a person's purity. Now, this is really a serious issue today, because sexual sins can take so many forms. And there's really a great distortion of marriage today. Okay? And this sin can be found both outside of marriage and within marriage. There are so many forms that are found outside of marriage. And there are also many forms that are found within marriage. Of course, there are sexual sins that are committed today, which are even legalized by the land. But this doesn't make this sin any less a sin. We see how today in our age and time, really marriage is greatly distorted. In our society, in our community, sexual sin is so rampant. And that's where young men and women especially have to be careful. Now, actually, I'm very, very concerned and worried, because I was leading in the fundamental Christian ministry in the law faculty. Then I was talking to some of these law students, and some of them were sharing how they have discussions with their friends concerning issues like marriages. And there are some people who say that, actually, what is the point of marriage? They're unbelievers, right? They ask, what is the point of marriage? There's actually no purpose in marriage. And you know why they actually think that way? There's no purpose in marriage? Because there are couples who are not married yet who are doing everything that married couples are doing already. Right? Everything that married couples are doing. So if they are already doing everything that married couples are doing already, then what's the point of marriage? To them, it's only just to buy a house. Right? They need to get married to buy a house, BTO. But beyond that, there's no other purpose to marriage. To them, there isn't a covenant, isn't a promise. Because they are doing everything. They are living together. They are staying together. They are behaving like a married couple. The only thing is that they are not registered with the ROM. So what is the point of marriage? That's the mind of some today. And the scary thing is that these are found in our universities. Right? And the universities are supposed to be producing future leaders of our country. Right? They are supposed to be amongst the most educated people. Educated, again, remember, it's a carefully chosen word. Doesn't mean they are intelligent. Okay? It doesn't mean that they are smart necessarily. It just means that they are more educated. Supposed to be the most educated people in the country. And you know, I am worried also, especially because when I teach the FCM in the law faculty, it means that these law students, one day, they are going to be the lawyers. Some of them may be the judges also of the country. Right? And the judges are those who are going to pass law. Of course, parliament has a part to play in all these things. But the judges also are going to influence the law of the country. And I'm worried what kind of judges we are going to have in our country. You see the deterioration in our country. Have you all seen this Facebook page called NUS Whispers? Have you all heard of that? You know, NUS Whispers is where there are some NUS students can go to NUS Whispers to talk about, complain, you know, anonymously the things that they are happy about. And I remember there was once that this very strange post, okay, which another news site talked about. That's how I know about the NUS Whispers. When they talk about how there is this couple, right, where they gave consent to exchange partners, right, in a relationship. And this is before marriage. So they are girlfriend, boyfriends, then they agree with another couple to exchange partners. Then this person was complaining how this person became so hurt later on and things like that. And you see how messed up our society is, and this is the university students. And you know, there's this practice, this what we have described is amongst people who are not married yet. And amongst those who are married, there's this practice known as swinging. Have you heard of swinging before? Doesn't mean you go to the swing and swing. Okay? Swinging is where married couples actually exchange their partners with another married couple. You know, the husband and wife, they agree. Okay, for 1 week, you know, we agree with the other couple. Okay, you go and live with that man. Okay, and then his wife come and live with me. Things like that. And this is practiced in society today. A distorted concept of marriage. And of course, beyond that, beyond this kind of distortion of marriage in fornication and adultery, there's also the problem of homosexuality, the LGBTQ movement. I know it's not just LGBT, it's LGBTQ. Q stands for queer. Right? The LGBTQ movement. You know, there's somebody, the time I was teaching in the teens camp, and we were teaching on this topic, and this one of the teens actually shared something that was quite frightening. Because these teens comes from a school that's quite rather well known. I'll not mention the name of the school, but it's quite well known. And this teen actually shared that in the class, right, the teacher, I understand from a teacher friend that by right, according to MOE, okay, the family unit is supposed to be made up of a husband, a wife, father, a mother, right, and children. That is the MOE's, at this point at least, concept of a family. But somehow the teacher in class, you know, asked the whole class. I don't know whether the teacher was right to do so, but the teacher asked the whole class, "Now, what is your position on the LGBT movement? You know, who is for, who is against, who is neutral?" And worryingly, out of all the whole class, according to the student who was there, there were only two out of a class of 40 students who were against the LGBT movement. And then I believe, if I'm not wrong, majority of them were for, then the next would be neutral, and only two of them were against the LGBT movement. And this is a serious issue that we are facing today, homosexuality. You know, there are already some countries which have legalized not just polygamy, but they have this thing called the polyamorous relationship. A polyamorous relationship is simply where there can be three or more who get married in one family. And this was the first marriage that was a polyamorous marriage is in Colombia, okay, this country called Colombia, where three men got married legally. I do not know how that works. So it's not just only two men get married, but three men get married. Initially, actually, there were supposed to be four of them to get married, but one of them died of cancer. Okay, so left three of them. It's a true story. I'm not making that up. Okay, and the country legalized it. Three of them get married. It also came out in America. There was this case where there's a husband and wife who were married, but then the wife fell in love with another girl, and the husband is very supportive of it. So legally in America, although they accept homosexual marriage, they don't have a polyamorous marriage yet. So the man had to divorce his wife so that his wife can marry the other girl. And then all three of them live happily in the family. The husband and wife already had children. Okay? But he divorced his wife so that the wife can legally marry the other wife, the other girl, and then the three of them are living together. Okay? This is the kind of society in which we are living in. And the worrying thing is that, why is it we like to pattern ourselves, right? We like to pattern ourselves after Western culture. Follow the things that is America. Why? Why do we like to follow these things? Where it's full of sin, full of a distortion of God's pattern and plan for men. Especially in this case, marriage. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You see how these are all the various forms. And of course, thou shalt not commit adultery, this kind of sexual sins can involve so many other things in terms of pornography. You know, for the youth today, be especially warned, because with technology, now pornography is not just merely found in magazines, it can be found in our bedrooms. You don't have to go out of your house to commit adultery. Even in your own rooms, this sin can destroy your life. And so youth, you have better be careful. So if you know that this is a source of temptation, then hearken to what the Lord Jesus Christ says. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Your hand offends you, cut it off. It means take drastic actions to stop in this sin. Talk to somebody if you need to. If the computer is that which is the source of temptation, then let the computer be used only in the living room when there are people around. Be accountable, because these things can destroy your life. It plagues your mind. It destroys God's pattern for marriage. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, youth also, even young people for that matter,
when you are seeing another person, another, let's say a guy seeing a girl, you know, in a relationship. Love a person's chastity. If you really love a person, you will respect that person's chastity. Respect that person's purity. That is true love. Never use, you know, what the world would often use, right? The threat of love. Like you threaten a person, if you love me, you will do anything for me. That is not what love is. That is adultery. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ summarizes all this command under the command of love. Loving your neighbor's chastity. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And the Bible also says, thou shalt not steal. Okay? Thou shalt not steal means you love a person in his relation to his possession. See, I do not merely say you love a person's possession, right? Because you love a person's possession means maybe you love his possession, then you want to take his possession. No, but you love a person in relation to his possession. This is where you do not take what does not belong to you. Okay? You do not steal. You respect a person's possessions. And this stealing can take many forms. Now, one of these forms which the Lord Jesus Christ illustrated, interestingly, is stealing from your parents. Right? You see that in Mark chapter 7. Hey, just look at Mark chapter 7 for a moment. Mark chapter 7, verse 11. Now, this has got to do with honor thy father and thy mother. But I believe also it has got to do with stealing. You look at verse Mark chapter 7, okay, verse 10 and verse 11. Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But he said, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Now, what is this practice of korban? Now, this practice of korban was a tradition which the Jews invented. For the Jews, they have to give gifts to their father or mother. That is part of honoring their father and mother. So this is the breaking of both the fifth commandment as well as the eighth commandment. And so you have to honor your father and mother in giving a gift to your father and mother. Now what the Jews says have done is this. They will declare a gift korban. Now when they declare a gift korban, it means that this gift is now dedicated to God. It's dedicated to the temple. And of course it's an excuse. They say it's korban where they have dedicated it to God or to the temple, where now they think they don't have therefore to give it to their parents. But it's a very clever scheme, a very cunning scheme, which they have invented, you know, to rob their parents of what they ought to give their parents. Okay? This is what this practice of korban is, where they say, I am giving it to the Lord, therefore I don't have to give to my parents. But here, in a way, it's actually stealing from their parents. And the worst thing is that, in fact, this is not just the breaking of, you know, the fifth commandment and the eighth commandment, it's also breaking of the third commandment, taking the name of God in vain, where they use the worship of God. They use their religion as a means to their sin. But you see here, this is what the Jews have practiced, where they steal from their parents. And of course, this stealing can take many different forms, right, where you steal from your parents. I mean, this would be applicable especially for young adults. You know, sometimes parents may not expect from you, but when you start working, and when you are a responsible adult, you have an income. One of the important practices is to also support your parents, especially when they grow older, they are unable to support themselves. No, even in things like that, you know, sometimes we can steal from our parents. What we should do in honoring them, in loving them, we don't do. That would be stealing from them. I believe that that's one application of the principle that the Lord Jesus Christ describes here. But of course, stealing can also take many other forms. sometimes it can take very passive form, not in terms of money. For example, in a workplace, in a vocation where God has placed you, you honor your commitment to that work where God has placed you as a calling. So in terms of time, you know what I mean? I understand that different companies have different practice. Okay, so you don't have to like keep a very strict rule. If the company says like, you know, work 8 to 5, then you must stay there until 5 the second. But I mean, if the company says that, oh, there's off and things like that, then sure, by all means, you take that off. If the company allows you to work from home because you bring your work home and work, then sure, by all means. But at the end of the day, you are accountable to the Lord in terms of this time that you use. Thou shalt not steal. Be very responsible in how you use this time. You know, for those of us in the full-time ministry, this is also something that is very relevant and applicable. Because, like for me, okay, at least in Panda, I'm not sure in Tabernacle, we have an office, but I'm not required to go to office. Okay, and Reverend Craig does not require me to punch in, you know, what time I start work and all this. He doesn't require me to log also. He also doesn't call me up in the morning like, Joshua, have you woken up already? You know, he doesn't check like what time I sleep and all these kind of things. But not stealing means that I am accountable to the Lord for the time that I use. I have to plan my time, manage my time. When to have my own personal recreation, when to be doing work. Because there are many times of Bible studies in evening time. A lot of preparation spent on other times. So I'm accountable to the Lord in the use of this time. Now this is just my example, but for your example, it's also the same. Especially students now, if you are having holiday, right? How do you use this time which is entrusted to you? Are you accountable and responsible for these things? You know, this principle or this command, not stealing, I believe is where we need to realize we are accountable to the Lord. We are answerable to the Lord for all that the Lord has entrusted to us. This is what this principle includes. Thou shalt not steal. And what the Lord has not given to you, sometimes it's better not to have. Right? Because the more you have, the more responsibility. So if the Lord has not entrusted to you, why do you want something which the Lord knows you are not ready to handle? But if the Lord has given to you, do you realize you are accountable and responsible for these things? And in the proper use of it, that is how you show love unto both God and also to your fellow men. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Now the next thing, the law of Moses commands us is, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. Here, to state this positively, it means to love a person's name and testimony. You will not bear false witness. Now, this has a sense where it is used in a legal scene, in the court of law, where you will not bear false witness, where you will not bring false accusations against your neighbor. You know, this is, yes, it has got to do with lying. Okay, you will not lie. But it also has a sense where you will not bring false accusations. You will not bear false witness against your neighbor in a courtroom scene. And what this command would include would be all forms of deception, all forms of manipulation, and all forms of lie. This is why Christians, we cannot practice things like white lie. You know, lying to save a life, for example. Lying to get out of a difficult situation. There isn't this kind of white lie. Or, I don't want to lie to burden this person. Or sometimes maybe we have good intentions. Right? Like if a person asks you, how are you? I don't want to burden this person. So I just tell a lie. This is included in bearing false witness. I understand that sometimes, you know, we may use certain expressions more generally. It doesn't necessarily mean that a person is lying. So if, let's say, somebody asks you, are you okay? How are you? He says, oh, I'm okay. Okay, it's just general. But actually, you're not like 100% okay. I won't say that this means that a person is lying per se. And of course, how close you are to that person also would mean, you know, whether you share with that person more detail concerning how you feel. But the point is that you need to be very clear. Are you deliberately trying to deceive, to mislead, or to manipulate a person or a situation? Now, for you, sometimes this can apply even in deliberately omitting important and essential truths. Right? Like if, let's say, you come home late one day, and this is the definition of deception, and you come home late one day, then your parents ask you, where were you? How come you are so late? Then you say that, I have tuition. Now, it's true because you had tuition earlier on. But you didn't mention that halfway on your way home, along the way, you also stopped by to play LAN game for 2 hours. I'm not sure whether LAN games is still a thing today, okay? Because in my time, there was LAN games, okay? But nowadays, I don't know whether LAN games. So you did not mention that actually you also stopped to play LAN games. See, so then now you have deceived your parents. Because is it true that you had tuition? It's true you had tuition. You did not lie. You spoke the truth. But you deliberately omitted a very important truth. That is, you also stopped by to play LAN game. Then you cannot accuse your parents of saying, you need not ask the question more precisely. Right? I mean, of course, I'm not saying that we need to tell them every single detail. You know, when your parents ask you, where were you? And you say, okay, at 12:03, I went to the bus stop. I waited for the bus for 26 minutes. And then I went up to bus 107. And the bus traveled for 5 stops. And then I alighted. And then I realized I alighted wrongly. So I waited for the bus. I'm not saying that you have to tell all these details, right? When the parents ask you, why were you late? Okay, you don't have to tell every single detail. But you know that when you deliberately omit a very important truth, there's a kind of lying and deception. You know, I recently, there's someone who is in this tuition industry. Okay, not really industry, because he's a private tutor. So, not sure, profession. Okay, he's a tuition profession. This tutor shared, of this incident of one of the students that he was actually teaching. Because one of the things he does is he helps the student with the homework. Okay, help doesn't mean he helped to do the homework, but he helped guide the student in doing the homework. Then he realized that, hey, how come this student, the school, very good one, you know, like very little homework. And that's also what the parents actually want the tuition teacher to do, to help the student with the homework. Then he said, hey, how come very good one, like, you know, the school, very little homework. Until he probed and he probed, and then he realized that this child has been hiding his homework. He has been hiding this homework from his parents and is hiding his homework from his tuition teacher for a long time. That is also lying and deception. And I'm not sure whether young people sometimes do that. Hey, you know, actually this relates to stealing. Because I remember sometimes in secondary school, when I was younger, okay, more rebellious, naughty. Now I don't do that anymore. Don't learn from this example. Okay, we sometimes don't do our homework. And in the morning itself, we go to class. And we quickly copy the other person's assignment. That is stealing. And there's also deception and lying. You know, okay, what is the deception and the lying that you may engage in. Now, of course, for those who are older, young adults, we are very aware that the kind of lying and false witnessing that we can engage in can become more complex. Manipulation. And this also has got related to the gossiping that we mentioned earlier on. Right? But it includes the manipulation of people. Right? Manipulating of a person's emotions and feelings. That also would be a form of bearing false witness, where you are not loving a person's name. Oh, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Love a person's name. Love the truth. And then the Lord, and over here in verse 21, and we have to move very quickly. In verse 21, the Bible says, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field or his manservant or his manservant. Here, you are loving a person's rights. Okay, what rightfully belongs to a person? Thou shalt not covet. Now, what is contentment? Okay, because here it speaks of covetousness, where you desire what is not yours. And you realize that many of the other commandments that are broken
We'll begin with the breaking of this 10th commandment first, where you covet what is not yours. Okay? Then you will steal. When you covet what is not yours, you will commit adultery. When you covet what is not yours, you will kill for it. And this we see in the example of King David. Covetousness. And covetousness is a very dangerous and deadly sin because it begins first in the heart. You see, all the others are actions that is done and manifested outwardly. But covetousness begins first in the heart. And it speaks of the desire, the lust. What do you lust after? What do you desire after? It begins first in the heart. And if you do not nip it in the bud, okay, you do not stop it in its early stage and phase, it will manifest itself in the other sins that are described here. But what is covetousness? Desiring what God has not given to you, what is not yours. And how to overcome covetousness? The Bible speaks of contentment. Now, sometimes we have a misunderstanding. I believe it's a very serious misunderstanding of contentment. Because we sometimes think of contentment in this way. Right? Have you not talked to some people before? I remember once I talked to a taxi uncle. Because sometimes I like to engage in conversation with them. And they have a lot of things to share. So I was talking to this taxi uncle and then asking him about, you know, he was talking about how difficult it is to make a living as a taxi driver and things like that. Then he says, "Ah, yeah, but actually, you know, as long as he has food on his table, as long as he has a happy family, as long as he has clothes to wear, he's happy already." Okay, so then he's not a believer. So he says that, "Oh, as long as all this, he's happy already." Now, what is contentment? Because in the minds of some Christians, I believe that we have the same kind of understanding of contentment as this taxi uncle. They said, "As long as I have food to eat, as long as I have clothing to wear, as long as I have a happy home, a roof over my head, I'm happy already." That is contentment. But do you realize that that is not enough to be contentment? Because that is not what contentment is. Because if you think that that is contentment, then one day you do not have enough food to eat. One day you do not have clothing to wear. One day your house is taken away from you. Then can you be contented? If that is your idea of contentment, if these things are taken away from you, you will no longer be contented. So if you look at a person like the Apostle Paul, can he be contented? Apostle Paul says he knows how to be abased and he knows how to abound. If the Lord were to take away these things for him, he knows how to be contented. If the Lord were to give him plenty, he knows how to be contented. In other words, his contentment is not in any state. That's why he says, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." That means for him, even if he's thrown into prison, where he does not have a home, his own home, he does not have his freedom, he still is content. Even if he were to suffer shipwreck, he would still be content. Even if he were to be able to enjoy his freedom where he can, you know, commune with the saints, he will still be content. Now, Apostle Paul's definition of contentment is different. His contentment is in Christ and Christ alone. And sometimes when we think of contentment, we think of comparing downwards. You know what is comparing downwards? That means you look at people who are less well off than us, and then we say we are content. So sometimes I hear people saying, "You know, when I think of those who are in third world country, I better be content because I'm very blessed already." Right? You know, so at least I have food to eat, I have clothing to wear. So there are so many people who are worse off than me. So I better be content. Now that is a wrong understanding of contentment. There's a problem with that. Because if you compare downwards, you see, it's wrong to compare upwards, right? Compare upwards means, wow, there are so many people who is richer than me. Okay, this person has a nice car, this person has a nice house. Of course, when we keep comparing upwards, we have greed. Right? We say, "Oh, this person has a nice car, I also want that car." That's envy, that's covetousness. So we think the way to overcome covetousness is compare downwards, but that's wrong. Because when you compare downwards, you say, "At least I have a house." You look, so many people don't have a house. "At least I have a car." You look, so many people don't have a car. "At least I stay in Singapore, which is safe and clean." You look, so many people stay somewhere so dangerous. Now, then you compare downwards, then you say that that is contentment, but there's a problem with that because if you compare downwards as a source of your contentment, then let me ask you, where will the person
who is worse off than you, who will he compare himself to? Okay, so let's say you stay in a five-room flat. So I better be content. There are people who stay in bungalows. But at least I'm better off than a person who stays in a three-room flat. You compare, correct? Now the problem with that is wrong both ways. You compare upward, covetousness. You compare downwards, you think that, oh, I better be content because at least I have a five-room flat. Then who will the three-room flat person compare himself with? He keeps comparing downwards. So the person in three-room flat says, I should be content because at least I have a three-room flat. I'm better off than a person in a one-room flat. Then who will the person in the one-room flat compare himself with? I better be content. I have a one-room flat. At least I don't stay in the streets. Then who will the person in the street compare himself with? At least I'm staying in the street in Singapore, not staying in the streets in Africa. Then who will the person in the street in Africa compare himself with? So if the person in the staying in the street in Africa is a Christian, how will you teach a person contentment? You teach him, you better see the blessing in what you have. Oh, so you teach him to see, maybe, you know, the blessing in staying in the streets, is you don't have to worry about cleaning. Right? You don't have to worry about cleaning, you vacuum, oh, you stay in the streets. No worry. Is that how you teach contentment? See, that the problem with this kind of comparing both upwards and downwards is that it's wrong fundamentally. Contentment is never about comparing downwards or upwards. Now, there's nothing wrong in saying, if the Lord has given you a five-room flat, you say, I thank the Lord for blessing me with this home. There's nothing wrong in saying that. But the point is, you don't find contentment just by comparing with people worse off than you. Contentment is found in Christ and Christ alone. And it's simply in Christ alone. It doesn't matter whether you are staying in a five-room flat, whether you are staying in the streets of Africa, you are finding your contentment in Christ. If this is the lot that God has given to me, I know how to abase and I know how to abound. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So whatever God gives to me, I learn to be content. I learn to trust that this is the Lord. This is what the Lord wills for me. I learn to spend within my means. I learn not to get into debt. Now, I learn to be content with what the Lord has blessed me with, what the Lord has given to me. I learn to trust Him. Therefore, if the Lord were to take this away from me, I will learn to be content. I will learn to trust Him. If the Lord were to add to me more, I will learn to still be content. I will learn to use all these things and manage these things unto His glory for His service. I will learn not to be boastful and proud, both to abase and abound, to learn to be content. This is what contentment is. And it's only in understanding this kind of contentment properly where we can overcome covetousness. But guard yourselves. You know what is most dangerous for you, right, in covetousness. You know, this is exactly why trends work. A lot of the marketing strategies, right, and in the trends, they play on the covetous nature of men, right, where these things are often designed, you know, to make us succumb to pressure. The way to overcome that is contentment. You know, right? You look at the different trends in history. Some bigger trends, some smaller trends. But young people have a lot of trends, from trends like gadgets, right, to different kinds of games and things like that. Like there was once a point in time this very simple game as what you call Kendama. Do y'all know Kendama? Do y'all still play Kendama? Now has lost its trend, right? You know it's Kendama, right? The ball on the wooden thing that they keep flipping. Then after a while, it was the fidget spinner. You know, fidget spinner. But it has lost its trend. Then there was a time where it's Pokemon Go. Okay, but it has also lost its trend. This kind of trend has died off. But all these trends, really, it plays on the covetous and the lust and the desire of men. Right? Actually, some of these things, it's not even fun. You don't even need it. But because people have it, you also want it. That's covetousness. Because that's a smaller thing. For adults, bigger things. Right? Our covetousness, our greed. You know, they say that, like ladies, right, they have a lot of, they like to buy a lot of things. Okay? Like clothing and all these kind of things. Guys, we buy very little things. But the little things that we buy are like way more expensive. okay, than the many things that ladies buy. Like, they buy gadgets like camera, like hi-fi sets, and then cars. Okay, so expensive things. But all these things are also covetousness. Guard yourself against these things. If the Lord gives you the means, if the Lord has blessed you with it, learn how to abase and abound. If the Lord has not given, can you remain content? There was once, I think in Singapore, I was told that somehow there was a trend where people wanted to compare the kind of marriages, the wedding that they have. Like every wedding, they want to make a statement. Every wedding must be unique. So they try to compete until got like underwater wedding. Right? Later I heard want to have wedding in outer space, they want to compete all these kind of things. Until recently, somebody made a good point. The amount of money you spend on wedding, including the dinner and all these things, if it's saved up, right, you can go for so many holidays and things like that. Right? But you see, these are the kind of trends for adults, right? So we have young people trend, we have adults kind of trend. Guard yourself against this covetous spirit. Now, what is it that you are really wanting, desiring? Can there not be a contentment? Sometimes when we are so greedy for all these things, we have forgotten what is God's purpose, for example, in the wedding. What is God's purpose for marriage? What is God's purpose for our testimony in school? Now, by the way, I'm not saying that we cannot enjoy these things. Like, there's nothing inherently sinful in playing a fidget spinner. Okay? But why? Why do you want it? Where is the fidget spinner today? Right? Guard against this covetous spirit. Can you remain content in the Lord? Again, same path of contentment, which goes back all the way to the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Same test. If the Lord were to take away everything, can you remain content in Christ? Because if you can remain content in the Lord, in Christ, it is where you know that you are worshipping God and God alone. If I have Christ, what want I more? If I have Christ and you take away everything else, I have Christ. I will still remain cheerful, joyful, content. You give me everything in this world, but you take away Christ, it will be so empty. It will be so vain. This is contentment. And so contentment really goes back all the way to the first commandment. Thou shalt not have no other gods before me. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. Where Christ is your all in all. And there we can remain content. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou wilt teach us to love thee with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Teach us also to love our neighbor as ourselves. For indeed, on these two commandments hang all the laws and prophets. And we pray thou wilt indeed teach us and give us a desire to please thee and to follow thy way in all these laws. Help us to remember and to realize that in the keeping of these laws, it will be where we can enjoy sweet and wonderful fellowship with thee. Oh, how sweet to walk in all thy ways. As we spend some time in discussion now, we pray that thou will grant us a fruitful time as we encourage and we share with one another and we remind each other in thy word. Oh, hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.